Good evening and welcome to the service. We appreciate the presence of everyone and we're glad that we have an opportunity to come together this evening to study from the Word of God. In our scripture reading that we had this evening in Revelation chapter 1, we read about the great image that is portrayed there of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And he's portrayed there as someone who has a sharp two-edged sword, verse 16. And other grand and glorious images that are presented there in John's revelation. But one thing that I want to notice at the beginning of our lesson this evening is found in verse 20, where we find Jesus Christ holding these seven stars in his right hand. And we see that it is a symbol of Jesus holding those churches, as it were. The seven churches, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches, and he's holding that in his right hand. That shows that Jesus is in control of the church. He is watching over the church. He is governing the church. Of course, we know from other passages that the Lord is the head of the church. As we think about that this evening, I want us to think about the matter of the Lord holding this church in his hand. He knows about each one of us. He knows what we've done today. He knows about our activity. He knows what we have planned. He knows what we're doing. Would the Lord be pleased with that? And I hope that that would be the case, that he would. We need to remember that the Lord holds each local church in his hand and is very much in tune and aware of what they are doing. And so that should remind us that what makes us right in the sight of God is what is pleasing from his word, not so much what we have planned. He's holding us in his hand and he is looking at us and he's listening to us and he is determining whether or not our candlestick will be removed or not. As we begin this new year, I wanted to present another lesson along with the one that we had this morning to encourage us to live right in this new year. I want us to think about this evening the matter of being a sound church, a church that is pleasing to the Lord. We claim to be a church of Christ, a church that belongs to Christ, and are we living and acting and thinking in a way that is pleasing to Him? And do we have plans this year to be pleasing to the Lord? We're going to come back to these seven churches of Asia later this evening as we look at some things in Revelation chapter 2, but no doubt many of them thought that they were fine with God, and they weren't. Many of them thought that they were pleasing to God, but they were not. They're being held in the Lord's right hand, and He is watching over them. And He says that if you don't repent of some of the things that you're doing, I'm going to remove your candlestick. They no doubt had forgotten that or hadn't thought about that, and they were just going on their merry way throughout the day and throughout the week. They thought that they were fine. Sardis, for example, had a name that they were living, but they were actually dead. So we have to remember that we're being held in the Lord's right hand this very moment as a local church, and He's watching and He is examining. Are we a sound church? And I hope that all of us will have an attitude this year coming up that we want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to be sound in the way that He chooses that. A lot of times we'll use this phrase, sound church, with regard to maybe going on vacation. I'm going to go on vacation, I'm looking for a sound church to attend. Have you ever said that or have ever heard that? Or I'm going to move, the family and I are moving, but we're going to have to take a job somewhere else. Do you know of where there's a sound congregation to worship with? We use that expression, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that expression. We're looking for a sound church. But what are we looking for? What criteria are we looking for? We know that we have something in our mind of what soundness is. We have some concept in our mind of what soundness is. But is it something that's in the Word of God, or is it something just simply in our mind? And so we want to look at what is truly a sound church. And it's certainly good that when we're on vacation that we seek out brethren to worship with. And it's certainly good that when we make a move, that we move where we can worship with brethren on a regular basis. And we certainly need to be with sound brethren. But what is soundness? How is that determined? And are we a sound church? It's not just a matter of an academic question or just thinking about summer vacation, but on a regular basis right now, at the first of the year, January the 2nd, 2011, are we sound? And will we be sound throughout this year? I'd like for you to go ahead and answer that question right now in your mind. Are we a sound church? And then I want you to answer it again after the lesson. After we hear what the Word of God says, our answer may be a little different. What is a sound church? Everyone has a concept of that in their mind. Let's examine that with regard to the Word of God this evening. And let's be a sound church this year. First of all, there are the standards of men. There are criteria and standards that we place upon ourselves. We say, this is what I think is sound. This is what I think is good. But we need to go by man's standards. Sometimes a church that has a good reputation, well, they're a sound church because they've been in that location for years, and they're a church of Christ, and I know that I can always attend there. I haven't visited there recently. I don't know anything about the preaching or the teaching, but they've been known in that area for years as being a church that belongs to Christ, and so they're a sound church. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, if we're simply going on name or reputation, Sardis would be considered a sound church, right? Just on that criteria alone. And yet the Lord says that they need to repent. Verse 3, they had no works perfected. And so reputation alone is certainly not going to determine what soundness is. Verse 1, I know thy works, that you have a name, that you are living, and you are dead. The death there is spiritual death. There was sin in that church. Soundness is not based upon just simply having a good reputation. A church that bears the name Church of Christ. Well, it says Church of Christ on the sign, so they're a sound church. Well, that would not necessarily be the case. We know where there are a number of different kinds of denominations that use different names. They might use Church of Christ. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are some that just say Church of Christ, and it's not the New Testament church. And so just a name on a sign would not necessarily guarantee anything. The soundness is determined by something else. Growing up, I heard a lot about how that a church is sound if it's not engaged in liberalism or institutionalism. And a lot of times we use this, and I still use this term today, and there's nothing wrong with this term. I want to be very clear that there's certainly nothing wrong. But we tend to use the word soundness with regard to this matter right here, that a sound church does not engage in institutionalism. In other words, they don't have a gymnasium. They don't have a fellowship hall. They don't send money to an orphan home. They don't send money to a college. They're a sound church. Well, for years, probably the past 50 years or so, we have used that term, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that term, but that alone does not determine whether or not a church is sound. You can have a congregation that doesn't send to an orphan home or a college and doesn't have a gymnasium and doesn't have a fellowship hall and be as unsound as you can find anywhere. Soundness is not determined by that alone. We certainly do not need to engage in liberalism as we have understood it over the past 50 years. We do not need to take money from the Lord's treasury to build and maintain and support human institutions. We do not need to take money from the Lord's treasury to support that which is social and recreational activity. We do not need to engage in those things, certainly. But that alone does not determine soundness. Well, the church does not use instrumental music, so they're a sound church. Again, that alone is not the standard. We do not need to use instruments. Those are not authorized. Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 authorize vocal or a cappella music. We do not need to engage in that which is unauthorized, but that alone does not determine soundness. I know every generation, every decade has their issue that is very important. And in the 1950s and in the 1960s, among brethren, the issue was institutionalism. And so brethren would talk about how that a particular church is sound or non-institutional or conservative or sound. Because going through those decades, those were the things that were of a challenge. There were many debates. There were many issues that came up along those lines. Well, a few decades went by, and another matter that came up was that of false teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And while, brethren, we're going through those decades, and we still have those problems among us and errors on those topics, that, brethren, would use the phrase, a sound church with connection to MDR. Well, they don't teach error on MDR, so they're a sound church. And that's certainly true. But my point is that whatever's going on in that decade or that period of time, that sometimes becomes the litmus test or the criteria for which we determine soundness, which, as we're going to see this evening, is much broader than that. It's much more than that. Are we a sound church? Well, we don't engage in institutionalism. That's good, but we could be unsound in many other areas of the Lord's church. We certainly want to teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but that alone does not determine soundness. And so, a church may be sound, we sometimes use the word conservative, because of all of these things that we've just looked at. And I want to be very clear and on the record as saying that a church may be sound because they have a good reputation, and because Church of Christ is on the sign, and because they do not engage in institutionalism. They do not use instruments of music, and they teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They may be very sound because of those things, but that alone does not determine soundness. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I just simply want us to be careful in our evaluation of ourselves as the Lord's body that we don't determine soundness simply by what we do not engage in. Was that not the problem of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? His approach to his relationship with God was, I'm not like the others. I'm not like this. And that was his approach. He didn't look at what he was in the sight of God, just what I'm not. And while we certainly need to be looking at ourselves and saying, we do not engage in this, and we do not engage in that, and we do not engage in this, we certainly need to do that. It is much more than that with regard to soundness, as we'll see this evening. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray, verse 10. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see the approach, I'm glad that I'm not like that. But we find later, because of his self-righteousness and hypocrisy and other things, he went to his home unforgiven. But his approach was, well, I'm glad that I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But he wasn't sound. He wasn't right with God. And so it may be true that we do not engage in instrumental music. And I'm glad that we're not doing institutionalism. And we don't teach error on marriage and divorce. But what are we doing? What is our relationship with God? Soundness may certainly involve those things. And I don't want to take away from any brother or sister who, through the years, have used the word soundness in connection with those things. I don't want to take away from that at all. But simply to remind us that it is that plus other things that are found in the Word of God. Let's use a couple of examples here. First of all, let's use the example of the church at Corinth. Was the church at Corinth sound? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth had a lot of good going on there. Paul had been there. Just take it from the standpoint of how the church got started. In Acts chapter 18. Somebody said, well, that's a sound church because an apostle started it. Paul was there. Can't get any more sound than that. Well, let's see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, there was division in the church. Is that right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, they were harboring the fornicating brother. Is that right? In chapters 12, 13, and 14, some of them were abusing spiritual gifts, thinking that tongue speaking, for example, was more important than the other gifts. and we don't need the other members in the church. How about chapter 15 and verse 11 and 12, where some of the members were saying that there was no resurrection? Now, are they a sound church where they're not saying there's a resurrection? They're denying the resurrection. Can you be a sound church and deny the resurrection? My point is simply that there are other things, aren't there, that determine soundness. Was there instrumental music at Corinth? Was there institutionalism at Corinth? Those issues have come up in our lifetime, but every lifetime has issues that we have to deal with, and we have to take the Word of God and deal with those issues. And Corinth had its problems that they needed to correct. They were started by the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but they were a church of Christ. When Paul writes Romans from Corinth and from that area, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, do you know what he says about the church of Corinth? He describes them as, "The churches of Christ salute you." Corinth was a church of Christ. Did you know that? They were started by Paul. They were a church of Christ. And yet, some of them are saying there is no resurrection. And there's division. And they're harboring the fornicating brother. So, would that church be sound? That church had a lot of good going for it. And there was a lot of good things there. But there was some unsound matters there. Practices and teachings there. Let's take another example. Turn with me to the seven churches of Asia. The very first one, Ephesus, they've lost their first love. We find that the church at Pergamum is harboring false teaching, the teaching of Balaam, who encouraged people to commit fornication. These are churches that were started in the first century by apostles or others. Someone would say, well, they're going to be a sound church. I can attend there. But if you were in the first century and you attended with the brethren at Pergamum, there would be those there that are teaching what is wrong and they need to repent. You look at the church at Thyatira in verses 18, 19, and 20. They're harboring and fellowshipping the false prophet Jezebel. Again, teaching people to commit fornication and other things that are wrong. What if we went to the church at Sardis? Well, I'm going to attend there. I'm on vacation. I'm going to attend the church in Sardis because they have a name that they're living. But I get there and I'm with them for a little while and I find out that they're dead. I want to go visit with the brethren at Laodicea. Well, they're a sound church. Well, are they? They're lukewarm, and if they don't make any change, Jesus is going to spew them out of his mouth. The point is that we have to look at all of God's Word and compare ourselves with the standard of God's Word, not something that is going on in a particular generation or a particular matter at a certain time or location. If soundness is not these things, then what is soundness? Well, let's turn now to our New Testament and see the Bible definition of that matter. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 1:10. We're going to look at all of the examples in the New Testament this evening of the word sound. The Greek word hugeis or hugano, the verb, simply means healthy, whole, uncorrupt. In fact, it's the word from which we get our English word hygiene. You can see how some of those letters are similar there between the Greek word and the English word. Someone who's hygienic is what? He's healthy. Someone who's hygienic is clean. And so the word means healthy and whole, without uncleanness, without corruption. Doctors years ago used to talk about how that when a bone healed, it was sound. You don't hear that much anymore. They'll put a cast on it and they'll go check that. Well, it's sound, meaning it's whole again. There's no crack, there's no fracture there. So soundness in the New Testament and by Bible definition means healthy, and then we still have to find out by whose standard, but we're whole. There's no corruption there. There's no impurity there. In the New Testament, first of all, the New Testament speaks of sound doctrine. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. And now we begin to see what it is to be a sound church. Brothers, to be a sound church, number one, we have to be sound in doctrine. And when we're talking about the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9, we're talking about all of the New Testament teaching, from Matthew to Revelation. To be sound in doctrine means that we have to be right from Matthew to Revelation. You see, it's not just a matter of, well, we don't use instruments, and so we're automatically sound. No, from Matthew to Revelation, we have to be sound in our doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, for fornication, Paul is talking about the law, verse 9. The law is made for these individuals. Not for the righteous, but for the lawless, unruly, ungodly, verse 9, sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now look at this. Look at that list again in verses 9 and 10. He said, if people are engaging in these things, they are doing things, and any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Look back through the list. What's in the list? Is the list boiled down to institutionalism, instrumental music, and NDR? And again, I do not continue to bring those matters up to somehow disparage that in any way. There are other things that we need to be thinking about. Look at verse 10. If we're a liar, verse 10, what are we? We're something contrary to sound doctrine. Well, then we're unsound if we're engaging in that. A false swear. We have homosexuality that's mentioned in verse 10. Abusers of themselves with men. Is that unsound? That's unsound. And all of those things mentioned in verse 9? Anything contrary to the sound doctrine. Those things in verses 9 and 10 are contrary to sound doctrine. So if you're engaging in them, you're unsound. Look back through the list. Sound church. That means we are following all of the sound doctrine that is found in the gospel. One other thing, and then we'll move along. Look at verse 10, the sound doctrine, and then verse 11 is described further as the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The sound doctrine is the same as the gospel. The doctrine is the same as the gospel. All of the New Testament teaching. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. This is talking about members of the church. They're at Ephesus. And others, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn their ears away from the truth. We'll talk later about the importance that a sound church demands truth, but there are going to be people who turn away from the sound doctrine. Well, when they do that, they're unsound. And you may have a church of Christ that doesn't use instruments, but there may be many members in there, or all the members, who have turned away from the sound doctrine. It's an unsound church. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. By the way, all of the references that we're going to look at here on the screen, all of them, without exception, come from Timothy and Titus. And there's no accident in that. There's no coincidence in that. Paul is writing to two young preachers, and he's talking about the importance of a preacher's relationship with the local congregation and the importance of soundness in that relationship. We're talking about local church soundness and what Timothy and Titus are supposed to do in order to ensure that. And we need to ensure that this year. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. This has to do with the elders now. Titus 1 and 9, after giving the qualifications of the elders, holding to the faithful word, which is according to teaching, that he, the elder, the bishop, the elder, may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. Gainsayer means to speak against the word of God. But may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. Now look at verse 10. For many unruly men, vain talkers, and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now look at this. Look at verse 10. Who are the men of the circumcision? These are Jews in the first century
that are saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And when they were teaching that, look at that, when they're teaching that, they're going against the sound doctrine of verse 9. So in the first century, what was one of the issues that came up? Whether or not you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if you're teaching that verse 10, the elders, verse 9, need to take the sound word and convict those people. Their mouths must be stopped. Why? They're saying things that are not sound. They're saying things that are going against the sound doctrine. Their mouths must be stopped. But it wasn't MDR. It wasn't institutionalism or instrumental music. It was circumcision. So whatever the case might be, whatever the error might be, whatever generation it is, we take the sound doctrine. And we refute that and confute that. Look at the next chapter, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. This is a great illustration of what it means to be sound. Are we a sound church? Well, we don't engage in institutionalism. That's good. That's a part of soundness. But that alone does not determine that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak the things which befit sound doctrine. It means healthy. Doctrine which is going to make us right with God, healthy, as it were, spiritually healthy. And then look at verse 2. Look at the word that in verse 2. That. He's going to explain what the sound doctrine is. That aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in the faith, in love and patience. That's what it means to be sound, and institutionalism wasn't in there anywhere. Or instrumental music, or MDR, those types of things. Are we a sound church? Well, let me ask you. Does this church have men, verse 2, that are temperate, that is self-controlled, serious, sober-minded, sound in the faith, in love and patience? If we do, then we're a sound church. If we have men that aren't those things, they're not following sound doctrine, they're unsound. Look at verse 3. What about the ladies? That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor. He's explaining what it means to speak sound doctrine, verse 1. Verse 1 is not disconnected from verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 says sound doctrine. Verses 2 and 3 is explaining the sound doctrine. Ladies that are reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, serious, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. The point is that older men and women, younger men and women, all have their duties, and all of that is a part of soundness. We begin to see the Bible definition of soundness includes a lot of other things, doesn't it, than what we might think. Number two, the Bible speaks of sound words. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, look at this, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Lord spoke has to do with sound words. We have to be sound with regard to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have to be sound with regard to Acts. We have to be sound with regard to Romans through Revelation, all of the teaching of Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If he teaches anything other than this, look at this, verse 4. He is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputing of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, wrangling of men, corrupt in mind, and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. There are other ways to be unsound, aren't there? There are other ways to hold a teaching or a practice that is contrary to the teaching of Christ. So we must be sound in all of those areas. And then, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 13, hold the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We're a sound church when we practice sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, Titus 2:1, might have to do with my own personal life. Sound doctrine is not limited to the five steps of conversion and the three works of the church and the five acts of worship. Titus 2:1, sound doctrine can deal with temperance, and sober-mindedness, and reverence, and purity, and how a woman acts at home, and how a husband acts at home, and how a young person acts, young men, young ladies, you see. Sound doctrine, soundness, that's what we want to be this year. All of those areas that are found in the Word of God. Number three, the New Testament talks about sound in the faith. Turn with me to Titus 1:13.
We read this earlier with regard to the elder taking the word of God and rebuking the errors with that, the person who's teaching error. And what is the hope in doing that? Not that he'll be lost, but that he can come back around to the truth. We don't want to do something like that in order just to cause someone to be lost. We want to teach them and bring them back to the truth. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them, that's the elder taking the word of God to these vain talkers and so forth, reprove them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now look at this. Look at the very next verse. What's mentioned there? Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. That's unsoundness. It's the opposite of being sound in the faith. Well, Jewish fables, commandments of men, these would be things that would be teachings in the first century. Anything contrary to the New Testament. Look at chapter 2, Titus 2 and verse 2. We looked at that earlier with regard to teaching, that the older men may be sound in the faith. My faith in God's Word, my relationship with God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I need to be sound in the faith. The faith here is the body of teaching, my faith in the faith, and it has to be sound. Uncorrupt, without anything that man would teach or believe. Uncorrupt, whole, healthy, the Word of God only. And then last of all, it's used with regard to sound speech. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so when we begin to speak, our words match the Word of God and our speech is sound. A little bit different than maybe what we thought before. So I'm going on vacation and I'm looking for a sound church. Okay. Well, keep in mind that in circumstances like that, we certainly cannot know everything about everybody. But we begin to see a little bit more, that it's not just a few little things that we might have ready to ask them on the phone when we make those phone calls. Are you a sound church? It's much more than institutionalism and instrumental music and MDR and those types of things. Now, we can't control that with other brethren. But we can control that here, can't we? We can be sound here. Going on vacation, you can't control that. And we don't know what everybody's doing every place. And we're there temporarily. We're just stopping through on vacation, that type of thing. We can help them while we're there. We can try to encourage them and change in any kind of way. What we can do this year is here, we certainly can watch our doctrine, our words, our faith, in our speech, in every aspect of our life. And that's the encouragement of the lesson. Now let's look at a sound church. Let's apply this now. Taking all of the words of Christ, all of the sound doctrine, and applying that to the local church. Let's look at a sound church from God's standard. Just a few things. And you might be able to think of some other things. But I certainly would like to talk about these things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. A sound church is one that's going to be organized scripturally. And when we're not, we need to be working toward that. The sound words say that we need to have elders and deacons. And when we do not have that, we need to work toward that. We need to qualify ourselves as men and step up and work toward that in the future if we don't have that now. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus that you appoint elders in every city and that you work on that which is lacking. He uses the word lacking there. We're lacking when we do not have the scriptural organization that God wants. The sound standard says to have elders and deacons. And so as men, let's be periodically looking at those qualifications ourselves, building our marriages and our families around that so that we can serve. I want the young Christian men here this evening to be thinking about those kinds of things. It's very important. That's what a sound church is. Elders in a local congregation with deacons. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ that are at Philippi, with the bishops, the other term for elder, overseer, and deacons. And so a sound church, by the sound standard, is going to be one that is organized scripturally. It's going to be one that worships scripturally. Jesus makes it clear that worship is not about a certain place. Worship is about being right with God. And so God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The previous verse, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be His worshipers." And that will take care of the instrumental music, won't it? Are we ignoring those things that we mentioned earlier in the lesson? No. If a congregation is organized scripturally, institutionalism will not exist. And if a congregation is worshiping scripturally, instrumental music will not exist. Those things will take care of themselves. We need to be sound. And when we're sound, and the sound words tell us that worship is based upon truth, and then we turn to the New Testament truth to base our worship upon that, we're going to be a sound church. There are churches of Christ today that have Church of Christ on the sign, and they may have elders and deacons, but they're slowly adding in man-made worship. They're slowly adding in the things of men and either taking away the things of God or adding them to the things of God, and they cease to be a sound church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We need to be careful just simply to let the church be sound according to the New Testament pattern and not try to bring into it man-made innovation. The Pharisees did that, and it caused them problems in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. "You have made void the word of God because of your tradition." Instrumental music is a man-made tradition, going back to about the 8th century or so. We need to leave it alone. We need to leave it out of the Lord's church. And other things that are brought in the name of worship. Verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." In Colossians chapter 2, we read about will worship. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, we read about vain worship. In Acts 17, Paul says, ignorant worship. You worship God ignorantly. There's different kinds of worship, isn't there? A sound church is going to worship scripturally. A sound church is going to be one that works scripturally. We're going to be engaged in these things. There was some discussion in our business meeting this morning about the importance of evangelism and talking with others about the gospel, and that's good. We need to be doing that. What are we doing? A sound church, a lot of times, is determined by what we're not doing. And sometimes we'll talk with brethren about these matters, and they'll say, "Well, we don't do this, and 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 so we're sound." But what are we doing? We don't need to be doing things that are unauthorized, clearly. But what are we doing in place of that, in a positive way? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. The Lord has prepared works for us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Namely, evangelism, edifying through teaching, and being benevolent toward needy saints. What are we doing? And we discussed some of those things. We discussed this morning supporting a preacher in the Philippines. We discussed some positive things that we need to be doing in our work. It's not just a matter of what we're not doing. A sound church doesn't do this, and it doesn't do that, and it doesn't do this. A sound church does not do unauthorized things, but it also works and is very active in doing that which is authorized. And I'm encouraged that I'm with men who talk along those lines and want to be busy doing those kinds of things. This is a church, I believe, that is sound in this area. We talk about evangelism, we talk about edification, we talk about benevolence when we need to engage in those kinds of things. It's not just about not doing things, it's about staying busy doing that which is right and good. A church that upholds all the truth. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. A sound church is going to uphold sound doctrine. Remember, it's the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus books that all of them contain that word sound. Outside those books, the word sound is used primarily in the Gospels
to talk about when Jesus would heal somebody, it said that he made them whole. It's the same Greek word, he made them sound. But with regard, outside those passages that deal with miracles, when it's talking about the local church, they're all found in Timothy and Titus. And the local church needs to be sound, and we need to work toward that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, what are we? If I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The word pillar and ground there mean the support, the stay, the foundation, what upholds. We need to uphold truth. I've been very encouraged in the past to say that when you stand in this pulpit to visiting preachers and others, you can preach any truth that comes from the New Testament, from the Word of God anywhere, Old or New Testament. And you'll be supported in that. You cannot say that everywhere. A sound church is going to uphold sound truth. We're not going to be like what was discussed earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we turn our ears away from sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 3. We're going to turn our ears away. No, we're going to uphold truth. It doesn't matter what is said. If it's the truth, John 17, 17, thy word is truth, whatever it is, we will uphold that. In a Bible class, for the children or adults, or in the pulpit, or anywhere else. A sound church will uphold truth. A sound church will demand truth. We don't want fun and games. We don't want entertainment. We want a man to stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God. That's what we want. That's soundness. Soundness is not determined by tradition. There are churches, and some churches of Christ, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger, because they're the church, whether the preacher or the elders or both or all the members, we're going to wink at sin. We're going to turn our eyes away from that. We don't want firm preaching from the pulpit because that'll drive people away. That church may say Church of Christ on the sign, and they may not engage in institutionalism, but they're not demanding truth. They're not upholding truth. They want it preached a certain way in order to keep the people coming in. And it tends to be the fun and entertainment, the sugary, sappy, syrupy sermons that are real sweet, that don't condemn, that don't rebuke, that don't point out sin, and the building just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Of course, everybody likes that. It's not a sound church. They're not teaching sound doctrine. They're not teaching all of the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and 26. They're not demanding truth. They simply want something that'll make us feel good, where we can come in for a little while on Sunday and feel good and then leave. A sound church is going to demand the sound doctrine and the sound words of the faith. A church that is disciplined with pure and faithful members. Remember what the word sound means. It means uncorrupt. It means whole. Doctors would use it for the leg that has been mended again. There's no crack there. It's whole. It's pure. It's without any crack. It's without any problem. And so a sound church is going to be that which is pure and whole in its membership. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we're supposed to be seen as blameless and harmless children of light. Blameless. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. When there's sin in our life, we need to get that cleared up and cleaned up. And when a member of the church sins, that needs to be pointed out. They need to make some changes. They need to repent. But when it's allowed to just continue and go on and no changes are made, there's impurity there. There's no soundness anymore. And so the Lord puts into place a provision for that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which they received from us. So you have a congregation that's got Church of Christ on the sign, and they don't engage in any institutionalism, so they must be sound. Not necessarily. Sherry and I were associated with a group once before that had Church of Christ on the sign, wouldn't send a dime to institutionalism, had no instrumental music, but they harbored adultery. And they wouldn't do a thing about it. Was that a sound church?
Well, if you're using the criteria of institutionalism and MDR and those types of things, yes. But if you're using God's standard, no, that was not sound at all. And after repeated attempts of trying to change that and point out what the scriptures say about that, to no avail, we just simply had to go somewhere else. So, if there is a brother that is walking disorderly and they're given time, Revelation 2:20, I gave her time to repent. You don't just do it like that. Give them time to change. Teaching, patience, give them time to change. But if they will not change, we cannot have fellowship with that. If we want to remain a sound church, a church that is active in its membership. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. You see, soundness is much broader. It's just as broad as the New Testament is broad. In other words, anything from Matthew to Revelation, anything in there is God's standard of soundness. And this year we need to be thinking about all of that. And one of those matters involves local church members and each of us individually, from whom all the body fitly framed, knit together. That's each individual here this evening. It's now time in the lesson for me to just look at myself as an individual. What am I contributing? Through that which every joint supplieth according to the working in due measure of each individual part. The working of each individual part. That's why this year I want to be a member of a sound church. I want to be working as an individual. That's a part of soundness. Romans 12 talks about the talents that we all have individually. Well, what is a sound church? I hope to accomplish the point that sometimes it's much more than what we think. It's what we think plus much more in the New Testament. And it's a church that teaches and practices all that the Lord authorizes. And only what the Lord authorizes is a sound church. And we don't have to work on the matter of instrumental music, and we don't have to work on the matter of institutionalism. But look at Titus 2, 1 through 3. There might be some things there we need to work on. We might need to work on being active as a member, Ephesians 4, 16. We might need to work on being scripturally organized. I know that we can work on that. We can work on having elders and deacons. There are things that we can work on this year to assure our soundness. Are we sound? Now, you answered the question at the beginning of the lesson. Does the answer become a little different at the end of the lesson? Do we see some things that we need to work on as we examine ourselves in the faith? I'm sure there's something that we can all work on to achieve and attain soundness in this new year. I believe that I am associated with a sound church, brethren who want to be sound. And I'm grateful that I've had that opportunity and to be with you and be associated with you, me and my family. I always appreciate the prayers on my behalf. Men will stand up weekly and pray for me, and that is certainly encouraging. I greatly appreciate that. It means a lot. Sometimes I try to catch them after the service and tell them, and sometimes I'm not able to tell them. But I feel every week the encouragement from that. It's encouraging to be associated with someone, with a group who will let all truth be taught, who wants to be right inside the building and outside of the building. That's encouraging. And let us keep working in that direction, remaining unified, remaining close, and in this new year, working toward soundness in all areas of our life. If you're here this evening and you're not right with God, then you're unsound. There's a break there. There's a fracture there, and it's called sin. We would encourage you to be whole this evening through the blood of the Lamb. Let Jesus cleanse you and heal you of that sin by repenting of that sin, confessing that He is the Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Just like Jesus healed the leper and healed the blind, He comes also to heal that matter of sin. And you can be whole this evening, walking out pure and whole and uncorrupt. If as a child of God we have fallen away and allowed something to come into our life, we're no longer sound. If sin is there, let's remove that and be truly a church that belongs to Christ and that is pleasing to Him. Remember, Jesus is holding us in His hand, isn't He? He's got us all in His hand right now, in His right hand, and that's the symbol of authority. And He's watching this church. in 2011. He's watching our progress. He's watching our plans. He's watching what we're doing. Let's be pleasing to Him in all ways as we engage in our lives. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?